Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Exodus. We do rejoice again in the faithfulness of God to his people. As one reads and rereads the way God dealt with Israel in Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, bringing them into the wilderness, caring for them, giving them manna from heaven and so on, the revelation of himself as I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. And then to see the patience of God. You know, we Christians need to continually thank the Lord for his tenderness, for his patience, for his long-suffering with us. How easy it is for us to get away from God. How easy it is for us to desire the flesh parts of Egypt. I think it's true of all of us, especially in America. We've been blessed with so much, and we take for granted too much. And yet God is patient with us. And I can't help but think of that when I'm reading this 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, of how God came to Israel, and they murmured, they were not satisfied with God in the wilderness. They were not satisfied with God in their tests and trials. They preferred the things they could see, things they could feel. You see, the life of faith and the walk of faith is where the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of your heart's affection and trust and devotion. Too many of God's people, and I say they're God's people, they've been redeemed. For some reason or other, we follow the pattern given to us of Israel. And may I again remind you, they never saw the glory of God in Egypt. They saw his power. They saw his might. Indeed, they experienced his deliverance, but never his glory. It's when God has them in the wilderness by himself. He brought them on eagle's wings to himself. He manifests his glory. Oh, that we Christians might learn something of the ways of God, of knowing something of the heart of God, of the yearning of the heart of God, for the intimate fellowship of his own people. This is why he brought Israel out of Egypt. Oh, you say he brought them out to bring them into the promised land. That's true. But he also proved them to see if they had any heart for him. And 10 times they murmured against God. They had very little heart for God. And the result is they perished in the wilderness. Except for Caleb and Joshua, they all perished in the wilderness. Even Moses and Aaron and Miriam perished in the wilderness. The danger, my friend, is not getting out of Egypt. The danger is not getting into the promised land. Now, that isn't heaven, by the way. That isn't heaven. The book of Ephesians is comparable to what we have here in Joshua, the heavenlies. We have warfare. We have failures, so on. But that generation never did get into the land because they were murmurers. They were full of unbelief. And as Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 declare, they entered not in because of unbelief. Now see again the danger, even for us. Our hearts, our desires are for Egypt, for the world and its pleasures, and its desires, its lusts, its materialism, its idolatry, than to be alone with God in the wilderness, unknown, unsought, not recognized. It's hard on the flesh, I'll tell you, but that's where God wants us. That's where God wants us. And by the way, that's the place of peace, that's the place of rest, as we shall see. Now look at chapter 16. For those of you not been following along with us, we're in chapter 16 of Exodus, where the people murmured, and God sent them bread from heaven. He gave them heavenly food. The corn of heaven was not for the Egyptians, for his people in the wilderness. God is not going to allow his people to die in the wilderness. They said, When you leave us in Egypt, at least we could live. You brought us into this wilderness to die. And God was very gracious. Tomorrow morning you'll go out, and there'll be on the ground heavenly food. Now, I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you one thing. If God provided them with bread from heaven, all they need for their physical bodies was in that manna. Like a lot of seeds on the ground, which they took and they cooked. They ground up and they cooked it and so on. But they had to gather it every day. Everyone went out early in the morning. The first thing they did was to gather their manna. And each man gathered according to his appetite. And it didn't last more than the one day. They had to go out the next morning and do it. And the next morning and do it. Now they disobeyed God. Some kept the manna through the day. And by next morning it stank. They disobeyed God. Now let me bring it down to us today. Christ is the bread of life. In John chapter 6. You remember we were discussing it of how the Jews wanted a sign from our Savior. We're going to believe on you. Give us a sign who you are. Something tangible. Our fathers, they had something tangible. He rained them bread from heaven. He gave them angels' food. Now, what are you going to do? And Jesus said, yes, my Father was the one who sent the bread from heaven. He's the only one. But where are your parents? Where are your forefathers? They died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness, not in the promised land. They died in the wilderness. But I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. And we were closing our last lesson. Well, we got to seek it early. We gather it according to our appetite. And it's a question of sustenance. The Passover was never repeated. Only one Passover, 12th chapter. Redeemed out of Egypt by precious blood. Delivered from the Red Sea by the power of God. Now it's a question of sustenance in the wilderness. And God says, I'll make that provision for you. I'll give you heavenly food. I say again, it's not a question of redemption. It's a question of sustenance. Jehovah alone was to be their portion. You see, there's no bread, no water, no grass in the wilderness. They were shut up to God. They were shut up to God. Just like you and I are. Let me give you Titus 2:11-14. Do you remember that? The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. God has brought a complete salvation to us right where we are. In Christ Jesus, he's brought us a Savior, a salvation that's perfect, complete, eternal. Now the next verse says, now it's a question of living in sustenance. The grace of God not only brings salvation, but the grace of God teaches us that denying all ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God which saves us makes provision for my daily need. And then the grace of God gives me hope, looking forward to the coming of our Savior, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us out of all iniquity and purified unto himself a people for his possession, zealous of good works. See, the grace of God brought salvation. The grace of God makes provision for my daily need. And the grace of God gives me hope. See, the world doesn't do that. I take Israel. They were redeemed out of Egypt. That's salvation. They were brought through the wilderness. That's sustenance. They were to walk before God in simple trust. And then what was they looking forward to? To bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, pomegranates and corn and so on. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the land of Canaan, their inheritance. But in between, they've got to be tested and tried and proven. That's true with us. We came as sinners and we accepted the Savior. And that's salvation. And he saved us with a hope. And that hope is to be with God eternally in the glory of God. But in between, he's got to prove us. Our faith must be tested. Our faith must be tried. You see what I'm after. Well, allow me to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It just comes to my mind. Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says how you turn to God from idols. That's redemption. To serve the living and true God. That's your daily walk and sustenance. And to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath. There's their hope. So we're redeemed at the cross, and then he cares for us through our lives. It may be with God in the wilderness. It may be you might be alone with God. Who knows? You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. But you're with God. Let me put it the other way around. God's with us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. For one moment, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll take care of you. I'll rain you bread from heaven, spiritual food. And the world knows nothing about it. Just like Egypt knew nothing of the manna, the world knows nothing of the spiritual food we have in Christ. But we've got hope. And that hope is guaranteed by the risen Savior. We wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath. You see the pattern. Redemption, sustenance, hope. So we have it here. And in this time of sustenance, this time, possibly in this wilderness experience, remember, that's where you're tested. That's where you're tried. And the Spirit of God guides and directs us. But he wants us to go out and each day feed upon the spiritual manna, heavenly food. And Jesus said, I am that bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. They were shut up to God. You see, this world has nothing for the new creation. This world has nothing to give to the man in Christ. Christ alone is the one who is all sufficient for our every need. Again, may I remind you, the glory of the Lord was not revealed in Egypt. It was when they came into the wilderness, when God had them for himself. And God, the only provision God has made for us, is found in Christ Jesus. But you know, we're a great deal like these Israelites. I think of Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, and chapter 21, 5. Do you know there was a mixed, you remember me talking to you about a mixed multitude who went out with them, went out of Egypt with them, and they became a snare to them in the wilderness. Mixed multitude. And you remember, they murmured against God and against Moses, and they said, our soul loatheth this light food. We loathe this light food. We remember the garlic and the leeks and the cucumbers and the melons of Egypt, those indigestible things. We prefer the food of Egypt to angels' food. My Christian friend, what do you prefer? The leeks and the garlics of the world? The lusts of the world? The lusts of the flesh? Or are you satisfied with the heavenly food, Christ Jesus? Do you loathe this light food? I wonder, my friend, about that. How much does the Word of God mean to you? To me, it's an amazing thing how quickly Christians lose their appetite for the Word of God. But, Mr. Mitchell, I decided I was going to read the Bible every day, and I read it and I get nothing out of it. Then what did you do? You stopped reading it. You put it to one side. You excused yourself by saying you got nothing out of it. So, instead of being a strong Christian, filled with the peace and the joy of the Lord and the anticipation of the coming of Christ, you get bogged down in the world and the things of the world and the things of the flesh. You see, friend, we have to feed on him every day, and you must use what you get. Well, you see, if I were a preacher, I can see where I would read my Bible. Let me tell you something. I've been a Christian, and I've been teaching the Word of God for over 50 years. When I became a Christian, I asked the Lord to give me a real hunger for the Word of God. He took me up on it. He took me at my word, and he gave me a hunger for the Word of God. And in my early days as a Christian, I could barely put it down. Sometimes read it all night long. I was fascinated with it. Now, after preaching for 50 years, I have to make myself sit down and read the Word of God because it must be my daily sustenance. It must be my daily sustenance. And it's a good thing to hide the Word of God in your heart. It's a good thing to memorize the Word of God. And sometimes when you least expect it, the Spirit of God will bring back to your mind some portion you've read that will just sustain you through whatever test you're going through. You can't live a spiritual life. You can't live a real Christian life apart from the Word of God. You take these people here in chapter 16 of Exodus. Every man, some gathered much and some gathered little. Those who gathered much had nothing left over. Those who gathered little had no need, had no lack, and they ate according to their capacity. In other words, I must eat, I must use what I get. I must use what I get. The more truth I receive, the more I've got to give out. The more I give out, the more I receive. The greater my appetite is for the Word of God. And I can't help but pray for our young people these days and for young Christians that God will put into their hearts a real hunger for the Word of God. That their appetites might be increased. Their capacity for truth may be increased. I'm not talking about an intellectual persuasion of truth. I'm talking about living truth. Feeding on the living Word of God. For your life will be transformed by that Word. See, friend, you must use what you have. And if you don't use what you have, take the illustration here. Some of them didn't eat all that they gathered in the morning, and the next morning it stank. And they were told to eat everything. I want to tell you, my friend, if you don't use the truth God has given to you, it'll dry up in your own soul. An orthodox creed without a living Christ is a very, very cold, barren thing. You see, Mr. Mitchell, I believe the Bible is like you do. All right. You can be as orthodox as you want to. But I tell you, my friend, if you're not joined to a living Christ, your orthodoxy is a very cold thing. Your doctrine's a very cold thing. And my heart aches that God would raise up in these last days men who will not only have an intellectual grasp of the truth of the Word of God, but that the truth will have a hold of them, so that the Word of God will come with living reality, transformed lives. Sometimes one's heart is broken. We think of some of God's men who know the truth, who know the truth, have been waylaid and gone off into sin, their ministry ruined. And I sit down, why? Why? Two things. The truth didn't live in them. They didn't walk with God. And you can't separate the two. You can't separate them. As I walk in the truth, I walk in fellowship with the one who is the truth. See? And there's a danger of the intellect outstripping our heart's affections and devotion to Christ. And you lose what you don't use. And when we cease to feed on Christ, there's a famine. There's a famine. You have that illustrated in the land. In chapter 12, there was a famine in the land. God's land? Famine in God's land? What did Abraham do? Went down to Egypt. There's another famine in the land. Jacob goes down to Egypt. When we cease to feed on Christ, the living bread, my friends, let me tell you very frankly, when we cease to feed on Him, we dry up in our own souls. Even though you may not understand the Word of God as you read it and reread it. I'd suggest you read it audibly, otherwise you skim it. I'm concerned about this. And each one just takes what he wants, what he needs. And the Word of God can meet your need, whatever it may be. I'm sure of that. I'm persuaded of that. I'm persuaded that most of us have missed out somewhere in feeding upon Christ, the living Word of God. Oh, how I yearn that God's people today be freed from the tyranny of sin and from the desires of the flesh and of the world, and that they feed on the Word of God. May I remind you what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. And God has given to us His Word. And God said to these people, I'm feeding you on heavenly food. It meets every need of your body. You eat it according to your appetite. Some had big appetites, some had little appetites. But whether you had a big appetite or a little appetite, they were satisfied. Every need was met. And whether you're a young Christian or a mature Christian, whether you've got a big appetite for the Word of God or a little appetite, you feed on the Word of God every day. If you have a small appetite, your appetite will grow. It'll increase. And I pray God to increase your capacity for the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God may take that Word and make it a living reality in your life and my life. This is what I want. This is what God wants, I believe. Now may the Lord bless you today. Remember, He's there to meet your personal need. And thank God He loves you, and He'll do it. The Lord bless you today for His name's sake.